So I'm going to turn it over to Brother Reeser. It's great to have him back. They were here 13 years ago, I think it was. And so it's great to have them back with us to be able to share what God is doing in their ministry and to encourage us from God's word as well. He's got a video about the ministry there, and he's going to share his heart with us. And then afterwards, we have lunch downstairs. And I told him, we have no time frame. 2-3-hour matches is totally fine. That's normal for us, right? Amen? Okay, there's some groans. That's not normal for us. We normally are finished up here by 12 o'clock-ish, and then we'll go downstairs. And if you had not planned on being here for lunch, you're welcome to come and be part of lunch downstairs. And you're just welcome to be. So, Tom, thank you for being here.
This is exciting. I love this kind of stuff. You know, I love to see a church going forward. And I look around, I saw those little children, and how many kids you guys got going outside. This is a healthy, vibrant place to be. This is really exciting for me. We finally come to that place in our church in New Zealand where we finally outgrown our building. And so we're looking at going across the street to this, to a community center, which gives us a whole lot more room. And but there's always people that change is always so hard. And so they have to understand, you know, that God is leading us. You know, when you don't have room, you need more room. But it's hard to make change. And so I just ask you to pray for us as we make our, you know, our change also. You know, we'll have our music session and all. We got people standing outside in the foyer waiting for the children to leave so they can find a place to sit down. Don't you think it's time to move? Okay. And so it's an exciting thing to see God moving like that and new people coming in. We had to go through a progression in our church where we had to, you know, define who we were as an individual, how to worship God in our life personally. And then within our families, how our families can worship God. And then bring in those families that are worshiping God, bring your worship to church. And then the church is a family worshiping God. And so this is what you do. You bring your worship to church already. And then the church together is following Jesus Christ. And can you imagine what God's going to do in a place like that? And that's what's happening. And so everything started changing. We started taking our men's Bible study and said, why should we have it at the church? We could take it someplace else. So we went to the Lighthouse, which was a halfway home where guys really need the Lord. You know, they have no place to live and they're off of drugs and all that kind of stuff. And so we took our Bible study over there and we developed relationships. And now we have a loving family relationship with these guys. We're giving them family meals, you know, and we feed them and we clothe them and we love them. And I tell you, when you're seeing a gang member, you know, come to you who used to fight you and used to curse you, and at the end, before I came home, he came and gave me a kiss on my forehead. You know, I love the hug, but the kiss, I didn't know. Ugh. You know? But that's the kind of thing, you know, when God's working, and it came to a point of outreach. You know, church has to have outreach. You have to reach out into the world. And I'll be preaching about that this morning. So I want you to see just a video that just kind of gives you an idea of our country and our ministry, what's going on in New Zealand. And then I'll stand up and I'll preach. Thank you so much.
New Zealand doesn't lead the world in political power. Heaps of countries have more land. Most countries have a higher population density. But if you want a peaceful place to raise your children, far from terrorists and crime, New Zealand is one of the best. Little New Zealand creates 1/3 of the world's dairy trade. They export milk products to 140 countries. Tourists love New Zealand. In this country, which is about the same size as Colorado, you can see high mountains, deep fjords, small geysers, and mud pots and beaches warmed by thermal activity. You'll find the bustling new city of Auckland and some beautiful historical cities as well. Wherever you go, you're never more than 80 miles from the coast. Tourism New Zealand boasts the brand 100% Pure. It sounds like a slice of heaven. But let's take a closer look. 50 years ago, most New Zealanders, called Kiwis, lived in a traditional family structure of two married parents with children. Today, 1 in 3 children come from a single-parent home. Two-parent homes often have very fluid relationships. Of couples aged 15 to 44 who live together, 40% are not married, but live in de facto relationships. Many children grow up in a constantly changing family with serial stepfathers and a wide variety of half-brothers and sisters. With this breakdown of the family comes erratic discipline and distorted sense of right and wrong. As a result, New Zealand has a high rate of teenage pregnancy and a youth suicide rate double the U.S. New Zealand has a clean, green image. 100% pure is probably overstating it, but they make great effort to protect the natural beauty they enjoy. They take a strong stand against nuclear power, genetically modified crops, pollution. Purity of the heart is far less sought after. 50 years ago, almost 90% of Kiwis claimed some sort of Christianity. Today, 1 in 3 Kiwis claim no religion. 1 in 2 Kiwis claim some sort of Christian label, but most don't go to church. Very few of those who do attend will hear the gospel preached. Perhaps 1 in 100 go to a non-charismatic church with fairly good Bible teaching. Many find their spirituality in nature, angels or spirit guides, or human relationships rather than God.
New Zealand, one finds that its incredible beauty becomes its curse. And as a country, its self-sufficiency and denial of God becomes its damnation. 35 years ago, God spoke to a young preacher boy's heart at Baptist Bible College East in Sherbrooke, New York, and said, "Tom Reeser, I'm calling you to a spiritually dark and faraway place." It was there in Bible college I met and married a godly young lady named Lisa Jo Morrow, daughter of now retired missionaries to Ethiopia, Bob and Mary Jo Morrow. Lisa oversees our Sunday school and ladies' ministries in New Zealand. And like most preacher wives, her contribution is integral to our ministry there. But Lisa's number one job is being a mom. God has blessed us with 3 now grown children. Our oldest, David, lives in Middletown, Delaware with his wife, Amanda, and 2 daughters, Caitlin and Isabella. They are actively serving in their church. Danny, our second born, faithfully serves in our children's ministry and other areas of service. Danny is married to Julian Mortahu, a New Zealand constable or policeman who daily sees the dark side of New Zealand culture and wishes to make an impact in lives for Christ. They have 3 children, Zephaniah, Jolie, and Josiah. Our youngest, Kyle, works with our youth in partnership with his fiancée, Jamie Sanderson. Kyle and Jamie have a heart for ministry and are seeking God's will for their life together. I'll never forget that day 30 years ago when Lisa, David, Danny, and I stepped off the plane in Wellington's airport and were driven to our new home in a suburb of Karori, West Wellington. I can remember sitting at a kitchen table fellowshipping with a national pastor, Bob Wakefield, when all of a sudden we heard an awful sound and felt a sudden jolt in the ground, and everything started shaking, and Bob just sat there. He smiled and said, "Welcome to New Zealand." Little did we know that New Zealand sits on what is known as the Pacific Rim of Fire, and that years later, our 2 islands would experience much more than a jolt or shaking. On February 22, 2011, a massive 6.3 magnitude earthquake struck close to the business district of Christchurch, the largest city of the South Island. And as a result, a city whose buildings were already weakened by a 7.1 shake the year before was turned into rubble. The devastation was witnessed throughout the world. Lives were lost, and an entire country was brought to its knees. On November 16, 2016, 2 minutes after midnight, a 7.8 magnitude quake struck the South Island region of Kaikoura with 2 lives lost. Tremors were felt throughout New Zealand and $900 million of damage was done to our part of the North Island. Church attendance picked up for a while, but as life got back to normal, so did a nation's apathy and disinterest in the things of God. The fault lines are still active, and scientists warn us that the big one is yet to come. But our secular, socialist country continues to tread further and further away from God. We are truly living in the last days of wars and earthquakes and a falling away from the truth. How important is it for there to be a people who are willing to stand up and be used of God to be a witness and voice for Christ? Please pray for us as we seek new ways to connect with people and point them to Jesus Christ. Pray that our people will be strengthened for the journey ahead and be found faithful. Pray for our Bible classes at church that they may grow so that the church may be equipped to do the work that God has called us to do. Yes, we need your support, but most of all, we need your prayers. God bless you all. Otto Hanoi.
You saw that guy with a big smile with his wife and the Capri Islands and the, you know, just over the shoulder? That's Pink Davis. He's the one he's pastoring our church while we're here in New Zealand. And God has used him in such a great way that we have not lost any momentum whatsoever. In fact, the church is going even further, you know, in terms of growth. And he's preaching up a storm and he's loving the people and they're just developing a wonderful family relationship. You know, and I'm just so excited and thrilled with how God's using Pink. But you pray for Pink Davis because when we get back, he's going to start his own work. This is a guy that's been there 9 years, and he's yet to have an opportunity to start his own work because there's always somebody that needs him. And he says, I'm here to be a help and to be whatever God wants me to be. And so he's put his own dreams and vision aside because there's somebody that needed help. And that's that servant heart, you know, that Pink exhibits is exactly where we need to be in our own lives, is that God wants us to have servant hearts. Okay, if you're going to do anything, make any impact for Christ whatsoever, it has to be a heart ministry. When a heart connects with heart, that's where God does his greatest work, because it has to be real. Because when it's real to you, when your relationship with God is real and his love is just encompassing you and you have a loving relationship with God and, you know, you just have so much to share because he shares so much with you, it's just really the dynamics. That's the power of the gospel right there. I mean, that's where our power comes from, you know, is God loving people to himself. And so you're the object. You know, love has to have its object, doesn't it? You know, and so he wants to love you, and that's just giving your heart to Jesus is so important. I was at a missions conference, and this is something that I heard. A pastor standing before his people, Brother Ted Willey, and he's weeping. He's got tears coming down his eyes, and he says, I'm not sure if God has given me a burden or a call. And he could hardly even say the sentence because he was choking. It was such, you know, the missions conference made such an impact on his life that he could truly see the need of the world coming to know Christ as Savior. The souls of men was so important to him, and he's always been that way. It's been such a marvelous missions church. The mission of the church is to win people to Jesus Christ. And so where you do it here or you do it afar, it's just where in this world do you want me to serve you, Lord? Where is my place? Because where you are called is where you must serve. And if you're called to this church and to this place, this is where you must serve God. This is where you must invest your life in reaching those that are around you, because this is where God is. This is where God has planted you. Because would you agree with me that it is a heart matter? That if it doesn't come from the heart, does it matter? I mean, does it ring true? If your heart doesn't come, your ministry of life doesn't come from your heart, where it comes from compassion and love, because you truly care, then you have no message. What you say will not ring true. But what rings true is that when you go and you say, okay, I love you, I want to share the gospel with you, but when you partner and you come beside them and you meet them in their place of need and you invest your life in their life, what can I do to be a blessing to you? Can I work beside you? Is there any way that I could help you? And you partner with them in their life, you know, to be a friend, but is to be invested. And so it's through that investment of your time and your life And then you have a right to share the gospel because you've proven that you care. And then your message will ring so true. And so when we go into the Lighthouse, you know, we didn't go there just to have a Bible study and so we can go and say we had this many people that showed up on a given night. No, we just truly have fallen in love with those guys because they had such great need in their life. And our women just went out of their way just to share love with them. You know, when the way we started feeding them was just, we had our Bible study, and then one lady just sent some soup for everybody for one night. And we saw, and somebody came and says, you know, I haven't had food for 3 days. I haven't been able to eat. You don't know what this has meant to me. And then that just struck a chord within our people. And so we started taking turns. So every time we gathered together, we would always feed these guys because so many of them needed to be fed. And so then the lady said, we want to give them a Christmas, you know, a Christmas family Christmas. And so we gave them a family Christmas. And we just not only, you know, fed them on the night, we gave them the meals that we would have at our home. If we were going to have turkey, they're going to have turkey. But if we're going to have ham, they're going to have ham. If we're going to have a pecan pie, they're getting pecan pie. You know, all the way, they had a proper meal that we would share with our own family. And so our church turned out, and even some of the children would show up. And we would not only serve them, but we would sit down at the table with them and talk family talk. Just talk life and just love on them. And it's just when we, and our people gave gifts to them, it was just a matter of giving gifts to them that wasn't just a gift. We gave them bags and said, fill it up with no less than $25 worth. And so they filled these bags up with $25 worth of things that, you know, make an impact. Give them things that they need, but also put some chocolate in there. Make it special where they're smiling when they go. And so they handed these things out. And you would think the guys would eat and they'd get their gift and they would leave. But no, they stayed for an hour. They stayed for much longer than that. They didn't want it to end because they were having family, because they were, so many of them were cut off from their families. Some of them were almost weeping because, you know, it was so special to them. See, but that's the kind of impact that you want to make in people's lives. Truly love them, truly invest in them. And then when you preach the gospel and you share the gospel, it makes a difference. Let me tell you that. Because it is a matter of the heart. Missions begins with a heart. You know, it's God touching your heart. It's allowing you to see what he sees, allowing you to feel what he feels, understand what he knows. It's answering his call to be a beacon of light, a messenger of God that is a world in darkness. There's such darkness and hate and anger in this world. And for somebody to actually know that somebody does care enough to invest their life in mine, I need what they have. It's getting to that place in your life, say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Do you want me to stay here so I can help send people? Or are you asking me to go and be the sent one? Be willing to do what God has called you to do. Do you have a willing heart where you actually have laid your life down as on the altar of sacrifice, saying, Lord, my life is now your life. I agree with you that I've been purchased. I've been bought with a great price. And Lord, now what would you have me to do with a life that you have purchased? That is the heart that God says I can use. We can do great things together. Because I want to reach through you, and I want to love the people, but I want to love them through you. Are you willing to invest your life in the cause of Christ? I tell you what, would you agree with me that it's important to know the place that God desires for you to serve him? Do you need a church home? I mean, do you need to know where in this world God desires for you to serve him? Because you got to be willing. Lord, if you want me to go, I must go. A lot of young people today, they're not willing to go because they can't see beyond themselves. We live in such a selfish generation today. Do you understand that your place is to serve him where he has called you? And if he's called you here, this is the place that you must serve him, right here, right now. Don't waste your time or God's time worrying about tomorrow. Serve him and be faithful to him today. He will guide you and he will prepare you for tomorrow. If you don't know where God has called you, where you are right now, serve him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And God is equipping you. And then you're in a place where you actually hear his voice. Because as you're faithful and you're obedient and you're in the word of God, God will guide you in your life. Don't you agree with that? This is exactly what we must come to the place where we understand. The question is it a message received or not? you know, we have this question, are you a messenger or are you the one who needs to hear the message? Can you hear the cry? You know, I mean, can you hear the people out there that are just, I mean, look at the teenagers. I mean, in our country, our teenagers, they're dying right before our very eyes, and they're saying there's no hope. Nobody loves me, nobody cares for me, nobody loves me enough to stop me from what I'm doing. And so our teen suicide rate is so great in our country. And then when it hits you close to home, when it's somebody that you know, it's very impactful. But can you just hear their cry, that they're crying out in desperation? Does anybody love me enough to stop me from what I'm doing? Does anybody have any hope that they can share with me? Do they care enough to share the hope that I need to hear? I mean, you've heard the missionaries, they've come in, and you've heard your pastor from this pulpit, and they've given you Jeremiah 8:20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. And does that touch your heart, the fact that they're not saved? Isaiah 6:8, I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. I mean, this is, boy, ever since I was a little child, I grew up with these verses. And when I was younger, our young people were challenged. I was challenged when I was 13 years old. And I heard that cry and I heard that call. And God, and I answered that call. And many of my friends had answered that call. And they came down to the altar and they said, Lord, I'm willing to go where you want me to go. I'm willing to do what you want me to do. Lord, here am I, send me. And I don't see that anymore. Why? Why is it that you can preach from your heart and preach from the Word of God, and there's a call that God needs missionaries, He needs pastors, He needs those that are willing to give their lives for the cause of Christ so that the world can be saved. There's a falling away in the church. It's not the world falling away, they're already fallen. But it's the church that is falling away from the truth. And the truth is, it's not about you. It's about them. It's about our God. Lord, help me to hear the cry. You can get so desensitized to all this trash in the world. The death, the suffering, the tears and the cries. It's all around us, and it's in such volume that you just become desensitized to it. And you go about your life, because I can't deal with it. Why? I mean, how many hear the plea, but they're unaffected? You see the slides and you shed no tears because you've heard it 1,000 times. You've heard it, you see it, and then you look at your watch. I wonder when it's going to be over. I mean, where's the Lord? Do I stay or do you want me to go? We're living in days when men's hearts are hardened and full of self. We can see that we're living in the last days because there is that falling away. People are so caught up with their own lives and wants, their own plans and their own desires that they cannot even hear the voice of God because they're not listening. They're afraid that they actually will hear the cries and have to change their ways. They're so afraid that they'll have to give up their independence and submit to God. And it wasn't long ago when young men would respond to the cries of the lost and leave everything to follow Jesus. That missionary would share his burden and the need for workers in the harvest, and they would and those young people would rise up and say, here, my Lord, send me. But we have raised a selfish and entitled generation who has no interest in anyone but themselves. We have today a lazy, self-absorbed generation whose God is their belly, and they are more at home in the world than they are in the house of God. Make me a servant. How about just buy me a new phone and leave me alone to play my games? I mean, is that where your heart is? As God reveals your heart to you right now, is it a yielded heart? Is it a servant's heart? Is it a heart broken and that cares for the lost like Jesus cared for the lost? Or has it been hardened over time? You've become callous to the needs of others. You seek to avoid responsibility and you don't look for opportunities to serve your God. And preacher, if you ask me to give, I'm out of here. You're money-hungry preachers. That's all you ever talk about. my hard-earned money. A guy can't even buy a new boat. I mean, tithe, give. I got my toys I got to pay for. You know, I've got a message to you from the book of Malachi. If you turn to the end of the book of Malachi in that first chapter, I want you to hear the plea. Because the state of God's people in the book of Malachi is the state of the church today. I mean, God has been dealing with this ingratitude, this selfishness, this rebellion for a long time. Men doing what is right in their own eyes. And God is sending messengers. He's sending his prophets and his judges to warn and to plead for repentance. So what he's doing is he's showing that he cares enough for them and he loves them enough to offer mercy and grace and forgiveness and redemption if they repent. I mean, that's God's redemptive plan, amen? Old Testament, New Testament, tribulation, God is always saying, and he always will say, that I love you, I'll never stop fighting for you. I'll never stop seeking you. And I will always provide for you if you repent. If you repent. I mean, from the beginning, God has chosen selected men of faith to give warning and to point their collective fingers to a great and coming king from David's line. That has always been the hope, that the king is coming, amen? That there is a redeemer, that he's coming. God has always had a provision. You look forward to the king coming, you repent of your sin, you trust in God's provision, and you can be saved. But our king has come. And he has died and he has made provision for our sin. And if we accept him as our personal Lord and Savior, if we allow that death, burial, and resurrection to be our sacrifice, be our payment for sin, God says we can be redeemed. We can be forgiven. And by receiving Christ, we can go from a child of Satan to a child of God. As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the children of God. I'm so glad that God he's always had a messenger. He's always had a witness, and he's always offered hope in any generation and at every opportunity. Whenever there's a need, whenever there's a fallen people, God has a message that you can be forgiven and you can be redeemed. That's the kind of love that our God has. He's willing to speak out. He's willing to step out. What else can we do? How could we not but be willing to speak up and step out for the lost? I mean, the psalmist sung of him. Isaiah described him as a suffering servant. The messianic hope flowed throughout the pages of the Old Testament, crying, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh. Repent, for your redemption draweth nigh. It's always the message of the Bible. I love the way Alexander McLaren describes it. This is what he said. He said, here at the very end stands Malachi, reiterating the assurance which had come down through the centuries. The prophets, as it were, had lit a beacon which flamed through the darkness. Hand after hand had flung new fuel on it when it burned low. It had lighted up many a stormy night in exile and distress. Now we can dimly see one more, Malachi, the last of his order, casting his brand on the fire, which leaps up again, and then he too passes into the darkness. But the beacon burns on. I mean, it's kind of like shine, Jesus, shine. It will always be that way, amen? Malachi is God's last prophet in the Old Testament. In Hebrew, Malachi means my messenger. So God sent his messenger to a stiff-necked, rebellious nation. And let's not lose sight of the fact that this is God's last message that recorded in the Old Testament scriptures. There will be over 400 years of silence after this warning and prophecy. In chapter 1, Malachi declares their offenses. In verses 7 and 8, we see God's people, they profane the temple by laying profane, sick, and lame. God calls it contemptible offerings on the altar. They treated God as an afterthought, as one beneath them, not worthy of consideration. I mean, we're talking about cold hearts, hardened hearts, apathetic people. In verse 9 in chapter 1, it says, "And now I pray you, beseech God, that he will be gracious unto us. Thus, this hath been by your means. Will he regard your person, saith the Lord of hosts." I mean, giving such apathetic response to the grace of God. Developing such hard hearts. God says, "How will I regard you?" And that sometimes I wonder how God regards us in our daily lives right here, how we live for our Savior. How we come to church and how are we worshiping church. We come and we sing and we lift up our hands to our holy God. And we say that we're worshiping him and we go and live for the devil for the rest of the week. That is not worship. God was rejecting their worship. And if your worship doesn't come from your heart, if it's not a heart-to-heart connection, your worship is not accepted by God. Romans 10b says, "I have no pleasure in you, saith the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand." Verse 14 says, "But cursed be the deceiver, which hath in his flock a male, and voweth and sacrifices unto the Lord, but it's a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful amongst the heathen. Your offerings are worthless because they don't come from the heart. They don't come from loving worship." Kind of makes you wonder what God thinks about our offerings that we give him on Sunday, doesn't it? I mean, a widow gives what she can, and God praises her. A rich man gives what he can, but he could do so much more, and God rebukes him. The offering plate goes by, and you reach into your pocket for a couple of coins. And if you feel really generous, you'll give God all your change. And if you really feel spiritual, you reach into your billfold, and you'll take out a bill, making sure that you pick the 5 and not the 10 or the 20. I mean, we're talking about it's a tainted offering. It's a tainted offering because it's grudgingly given. So just keep it. I mean, it's blemished. It's unacceptable. Your heart is exposed for how far from God your heart truly is. You see, that's what I love about God. He knows our heart, and he knows your heart. Oh, you talk a good talk, but your heart can be so far away from God. It's not this. It has to come from this. Verse 17 says, "You have wearied the Lord with your words. Yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? When you say that everyone that doeth evil is good in the sight of the Lord, and he delighteth in them, or where is the God of judgment?" They weren't worried about their offerings being unacceptable to God. They were giving God their chump change. They were trying to give God what little they can get away with and still have the brethren say, "Oh, he's given." See, it's not about them. It's about what God sees in your heart. It's not how much you give. It's not about the money, is it? It's not people get so worried about you're always asking for money. No, it's not about the money. It's about your heart and your relationship with God. And Lord, what would thou have me to do? Because we're invested in the program of God and winning souls and leading people to Jesus Christ. We are to lift up our Savior, amen? But what happens when you take God for granted? Where is the God of judgment? You know, you go about your daily life. You live your life in terms of chump change. And even your offerings of your life, it's whatever I feel convenient. It's not what I can sacrifice and serve my Savior. It's all about my convenient Christianity. You live your life out of convenient Christianity. You come to church and you hear the preaching of the Word of God. And your heart isn't stirred. The call comes up, there's a need, and it's somebody else's need. So I'm not going to be involved. You're like the one that is sitting on the ground and he's been broken and he's hurting and he's bleeding and you walk on the other side. Who's going to be the one that'll come down and minister to that person and to love that person and to lift him up? We got a people and we got a world around us that are hurting and they needed to be lifted up. They need somebody to care enough to go to them and to say, I love you and I care for you. What can I do for you? Invest your life in their life, because it's the life of Christ that you're investing. Now listen to the messenger's last words, starting in chapter 3. This is the last prophecy given in the Old Testament. Malachi 3, 1 and 3, he says, Behold, I will send my messenger, and he will prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom you delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts. Praise God. I mean, what a hope. The king is coming. That's always the message. The king is coming. There's hope. So as long as Jesus lives, there's hope. Amen. A teen suicide rate is so high that a person will take his life only when they see that there's no hope. And that is why we have such a wonderful message, because Jesus lives. And as long as Jesus lives, there is always, he's a living hope. It's Jesus lives, he comes into your life. It's not a matter of if he's going to make your life better. Your relationship with him will be so sweet and so wonderful, so good that I can endure all things for him. He doesn't make you promises that he's going to take you out of your situation, even though he can lead you out of your situation, especially if it's an addiction, especially if it's something that you're allowing the world to crush you. He can destroy the giants in your life. This is what God does. But when your trust is in him, and he is your strength, and with him is your strength, with him is your God, I can do all things through Christ that strengtheneth me. So therein lies our victory. Therein is our hope. That's our message. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. And he shall sit at it as a refiner and purifier of silver. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold and silver, that they may offer unto the Lord an offering in what? Righteousness. And that is what he seeks to do. He says he wants to come into your life, purify your life, so you can live your life out of righteousness, so you can do right before a holy God. How can I do the right thing? Well, concentrate on following him. We say, you know, this is defeating me. You don't live in defeat. Walk in victory. Spend your time being faithful and obedient to the Lord, and then you don't have time for this over here, do you? So go forward being faithful and serving your God, allowing him to strengthen you and guide you and give you a vision of where he would have you to go to the next person. Then you're so intent on serving your God that you'll be seeing that these things will fall away. Why? Because you're living righteously, rightly before a God, being faithful to him. If they repent, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. When we repent of our selfishness, worldliness, not walking in the world any longer, but walking with our Savior. I mean, just the whole thing is, then shall the offering of Judah and Jerusalem be pleasant unto the Lord. I mean, that just says it all, doesn't it? Jesus would cleanse them and judge all evildoers whose hearts were against him. He judged them because they don't fear him. But when you come to the place, when you say, Lord, it's not so much I fear you, but I honor you. I hold you up as holy before my life. And I am humbled before you. That's when the things start changing in your life. Verse 6 says, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed. I've always chastened you, but I've never totally destroyed you. Now, I thought about it. Didn't he? Talking to Moses. Remember when he talked to Moses and they discussed it? But then he says, I made you a promise. And you will have a kingdom one day, and one day you will turn your hearts back to me. See, that's always the hope. God sees the future. Even from the days of your fathers, you are gone away from mine ordinances, and have not kept them. Return unto me, and I will return unto you, saith the Lord of hosts. But ye said, Wherein shall we return? And to me, that's the sad part, isn't it? They don't even know. They don't even know. The world can so slowly wrap its arms around you that you won't even notice that it's got its grips on you. That even so many people don't even know they need to return to God. They think they're faithfully serving Him, and yet they haven't heard from God in a long time. They've become very lax in their Christian service. The faithfulness to God is in the past. Where are you right now? God is the God of I am, not I was. He is the God where you are now in your life in terms of your relationship and your walk with God. Where are you right now in terms of are you being faithful and are you serving me? Because if you're serving me, we're enjoying each other. I have this one saying that I just have fallen in love with: the joy of walking with Jesus in the field. I mean, doesn't that say it all? See, we want joy, but if you want joy, where are you going to find it? Walking with Jesus in the field. If you're going to sit down and do nothing, if you're going to live in your own little world and let God have His own little His world, you'll never know the joy of the Lord. The abundant life, the joy of the Lord, is walking with Jesus in the field. But it comes at great cost. Take up your cross and follow me. If it costs you, that's your offering that you lay on the altar for God. It will be worth it all. I have to quit. I'm sorry, but I hope you understand what the God is saying this morning. And as we give our hearts in servant life and serve God from our hearts, God's going to do, and He will continue to do, such great things in your life and in your ministry. Pastor.
You know, as Brother Reeser is speaking, I jotted a couple notes down. This is what we do. I'm taking notes on, and I didn't have a pen, so I'm doing it on my phone. So I wasn't texting somebody. I was actually taking some notes. And my question is, where's your heart? That's what we talked about the whole time. Where's your heart? And so I do things in threes. I don't know why. And I wrote down three different types of heart, and Brother's talking about a cold heart mostly, you know, where you're not doing things from your heart. You're doing things just because. And your heart's really cold to God. And maybe you come in today and your heart's totally cold to God. It's time for a change. Or another one is a curious heart. Maybe you come in and you're just curious. It's your first time here and you're just checking things out and you're curious about God. And you wonder, what's God all about? In Malachi, the first chapter, verse 2, he starts straight out. God loves you. Man, God loves you. That's our message. God loves you. So maybe you're curious and not sure yet. Take your time. We'll go on the journey with you. The third thing is maybe you have a connected heart. You come and you're like, man, I'm totally connected. I see where God is. My heart is totally where God wants it to be. I make mistakes. I'm a work in progress for sure, but I'm still moving forward, and I see a lot of people like that here that are stepping out in different ways, and I see your faith is demonstrated different ways, and I'm excited for that. And all together here, just keep pushing. Your work in progress. Keep coming out. Keep checking things out. Keep encouraging each other. Keep taking steps, but keep opening your heart to God's love. That's where it begins.